that as I was developing more on this particular doctrine, how when we, especially around April, maybe even sooner than that, we have to fill out certain forms, and I don't wish to depress you this morning by reminding you of that, but we do fill out these awful things every year around April, and it has your signature and your Social Security number, and then somewhere there's a little box provided for dependents. You all know what I'm talking about? And there are those that put down far more than they have because they're trying to cheat, you know, and so on. But when I was thinking about dependents, when my wife and I married almost 40 years now, eventually we ended up with so many dependents. Actually, we had 6 dependents. Sometimes we had 7 and 8, but I didn't know whether it would have been legal for us to put them down. They live with us, and they were, in a sense, non-family, but they were family because they were members of the family of God. That proved rather interesting. You don't really know a person until you've lived with them. And if you have any friends, don't live with them. It's hard enough for 2 friends called husband and wife to live together. Children are, they're intrusions. You just have to realize that as long as they're around, why, it's like a mortgage, you know, 20 years and then they're gone. It's something that you just have to... No, I'm serious. We are now reduced down to 2 dependents, and that means that our children are all married and have their own responsibilities, I think. And as such, why, they are no longer dependent upon their mother and their father. But you know, dependency is something that, well, as we grow older, we tend to want to show our independency, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it is one of the marks of maturity. As a child is growing up, you see in that child not only its physiological growth and mental growth, but you at least wait, and sometimes with great patience, for them to become independent. Sometimes we can't relate to it. As a matter of fact, it might even put us off. Now, if you're holding a little baby in your arms, it's obvious that that child is totally and absolutely dependent upon you. And I think that's that way for a reason. You know, of all the creatures that God has created, man is the only creature that is totally, totally dependent upon its parent for sustenance, for provision of every kind after it's born. In the animal kingdom, and you notice, by the way, I've differentiated between the two, we are not animals. We may act like them, we may look like them and smell like them, but we are not animals. I saw a rock group last night. I had difficulty equating that we were not. I said to my wife, "What was that?" And she said, "I'm not sure." This guy had purple hair, and he stuck his face into the microphone and screamed for 15 minutes. I understood not a word. So apparently he was a Pentecostal and he spoke in tongues. I really don't know what he was doing, frankly. And the music was terrible. Terrible. And wasn't it just that it was loud? You know, I'm used to loud music. Well, you know, Glenn Miller and Tommy Dorsey and the big band sound. Big band because they had a big band and they made a lot of noise. But it was, at least when they sang, you could... Anyway, I saw this creature and I said, my wife says, "This human. Are you sure?" But we, as human beings, are really the most helpless of all of God's creatures. When an animal is born, shortly thereafter, it's up, it's walking, right? Looking around for food. And in less than a year or two, depending upon the creature, Why, the mother either pushes it out of the nest or eventually departs from its presence because it realizes, that is the parent, the child, the offspring, is able to support itself. Well, you see, that, by way of analogy, should show us that from the point of regeneration, how totally and absolutely dependent we are on the Lord. And there is no point in the life of the believer where he becomes independent unless he's out of fellowship and wanting to live his own life. The mark of maturity in the natural life is the degree to which the individual has reached independency, whereas the mark of maturity in the Christian life is the degree to which the believer has reached dependency. Now, I know that may sound simple, or to some of you it may be profound. That's God's plan. In the natural life, the older we grow, the more expectation there is that we will eventually be able to function on our own. Whereas in the Christian life, we begin by functioning on our own, and the Lord says, I am your heavenly Father, and I have things to give you. And when you reach the capacity for those things, I will pour out my provisions upon you. And there are some believers who never reach that position of receiving those provisions because they remain independent of God. You see, that's the natural mind. That's the natural life. But in the spiritual life, we become more and more and more and increasingly dependent upon our Heavenly Father. It was interesting. About 30 years ago, I was listening to Lyman Strauss. I don't know how many of you know of his writing, but he was a well-known, or at least possibly still is. I have to remember, when I talk about people living 30 years ago, and if they were in their 60s now, it's not reasonable, at least in my mind, that they would still be around. But if he is, then he is. That's really profound. Nevertheless, as I was listening to him, he was speaking at a conference, and he said to us, he said, you know, one of the real challenges that I've had over the years, he was a very famous writer, and he said, I was looking at books that had been written on varying subjects, and especially on the doctrine of the Trinity and the Godhead. And he said, I found something very interesting. He said, when I looked in the bookstores or even in my own library and try to find works by whomsoever on the subject of the Holy Spirit, he said, I had reams and reams and reams of pages, books and books and books and books on the subject. Then when we come to a study of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm convinced that every believer who does any reading must have in their library or in their home somewhere, whether it's still in a box or not, some work written by someone on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was the challenge. He says, I've never really read too much on the works of the Father. And so with that, he went to the local bookstore and he says, what have you got on the doctrine of the Father? And I'm not talking about theology proper. I'm talking about the doctrine of the ministry of God the Father. And guess how many books he found? None. So he wrote one. And under the subject, the Father. You may not realize this, but what we've been studying the last month could be compiled and would make a phenomenal book on the subject of God the Father's support for you as a believer and your absolute dependency upon Him for that support. Now, we've called it by various names, one of which, of course, was logistical grace, but that simply gives us a title of what it is. It doesn't really tell us from whom it comes, nor does it give us the details of what it is he gives us. It's simply the basis on which he does what he does on our behalf. Remember that the reason why grace is included in that title is simply because of the fact that God is able to do for you on the basis of what you are to his Son. I find myself being rather selective in that area as well. Those that treat my Son with disrespect or in any way demeaning, I have a tendency to do what? To be equally disrespectful and what? Demeaning, in that sense. In other words, you can talk about this one and talk about that one, but don't talk about any member of my family, right? Is that the way it works? God deals with us as children of God. We're family. Now, not only are we local family, but we're family of the royal class. Not just family. Next time you're looking at life in general and you kind of are depressed a little bit, wondering what life is all about and why you're here, remind yourself, tell yourself, I'm a member of the royal family of God. I'm not just family, I'm royal family. Matter of royalty. You know, we're impressed with royalty. We hear of a duke or somebody who's way up, or even a king or a queen or a prince. And we're all kings and queens, if you please, because we are members of the royal family. We are body of his, his body. We are flesh of his flesh. We're bone of his bone. And by spiritual regeneration, by blood, we have relationship. Well, I'll tell you, you start thinking that way, and life becomes considerably easier. And then you take it further and say, well, if that be the case, and we're family, then we must have a parent. Then that's a parent. It's your language. I just play with it. That's a parent. I tend to use the word obvious too much, because you see, to me, everything is obvious. So here I'm using now the word a parent. But we have a parent. He's our Heavenly Father. When we pray, we're directed to pray to our Heavenly Father. Praying to the Father in the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's order, by the way. Man's order is, all mixed up. You know, this old Holy Ghost stuff. I don't even get that. It's not found in the Word anyplace. You're never told to pray to the Spirit. Oh, blessed Jesus! Where do you get that from? That's not found in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, our Lord said himself, in that day you will ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. You know, sometimes I think we become disrespectful. Praying to the Father, that's outlined. That's specific. And that's showing honor to him. And it's due. He is our Heavenly Father. Some of you look like you've never heard this before. Well, learn. That's what you're here for. You say, well, I've been praying to the Lord Jesus for years. Wrong! Simple enough. That's why you're here. You're not here to tell me what you know. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God teaches, not what I know or think, but what it teaches. Nowhere in Scripture are you authorized to pray to the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are you authorized to pray to the Son, but you are always commanded to pray to the Father. Our Lord, even in instructing his own disciples, when he said, pray in like manner. How did they begin their prayer? Class? Our? What? Father, who art in heaven. I don't know about you, but if I'm on earth and somebody says to me, by the way, I'm leaving, and when I'm leaving, I'm going to give you another comforter, and he is going to come, and he is going to minister to your needs, he's going to indwell you, in fact, he will empower you so that you can live the life accordingly. When you pray to the Father. In that day, when that happens, you will not pray to me at all. You'll pray to him. You know what that means? That means you'll pray to him. Of course, in arrogance, if you want to keep on praying the other way, you can. But I have news for you. This is going to shock some of you. You're not going to be heard. Why do we have the outlines, the maps of the Word of God? Why do we have the guidelines? Because that's the way God wants it, not the way we want it. I had to learn that a long time ago, and it was a hard thing for me to learn because, you know, the older you get, the more you, well, you want to do it. I did it my way. In the key of F. I think. But it's wrong. Matter of fact, I learned very soon after I became a believer that everything I did and practically everything I thought, if I did the opposite, I was in the will of God. See how messed up my life was. Of course, yours wasn't that way because you were nice people. We found out last time that logistical grace keeps the believer alive. Yeah, you've got to live to be able to receive that support, and God supports us. Why? Because we are dependent on him. You see, we are one of his dependents. And he doesn't have to fill out any forms. And gives account to no one. You say, well, does he, in a sense, treat us the same way as a human parent? No. Better. Now, most of you know that as you were growing up, and most of you know as parents, you did for your children irrespective of their worth. You didn't tell that little baby, unless you're worthy of this, whether it be formula or breast milk, or whether it be as they grew up, the various strain this and the chop that and the mix that. I remember with our first child, Pam, we were always intrigued with the fact that whenever we'd put something in her mouth that she'd never had before, I don't know, somehow I suffered from melancholia, you know, I'd say, she's never had that in her mouth before. And sometimes it didn't stay either. And what about that? Do we have any problem with that? You're not worth my cleaning up after you. Well, I'd do that for my dog if I had to. And cats as well. And whatever creature you happen to have running around the house. How about our children? Well, we keep on supplying to them. We keep on giving to them. And when do you stop giving? You never stop. You never stop. I said earlier that now that our children are all married and have their own responsibilities, that's it. That isn't it. I want to keep doing for them, and as long as I have the ability to do it, they're going to get it. Why? Because of their worth? No. You say, well, you love them. Right? Do you only give to your children because you like what they're doing? What is this support? A reward factor? What do? Put gimmicks on your being a parent? Well, if you're worthy of being a parent, then I'll feed you tonight. Incidentally, don't ever use the fundamental supplies of life as punishment. Did you get that? For a girl, for example, don't ever use bed as punishment. Say, why? One day that young lady is going to grow up and get married and is going to have to get into a bed. You understand that? And you don't want some psychologically frigid female sitting there, lying there, whatever she's doing, instead of what she should be doing. How about this one? Food. That's stupid. What would be the ultimate punishment? Starve them to death? No. Well, we've got a lot to learn when it comes to discipline. And don't use what God supplies to you in logistical grace as a matter of discipline to your own children. And by the way, don't pay them off because they've done something either. Because then they expect to get payoffs on everything. I have a feeling that all of these crooked politicians got too much when they were younger. You say that takes up about 95% of them. I don't know. There's so much to learn about how we affect our children by how we treat them when they're yet children. In that which is going to be their experience when they're adults. You know why I know that? Because I can see some of you. Yeah. There's another good book that has come out recently. That is the book on disciplining your children. Very few books on the subject. We still have any copies of that? Somewhere in the tape room, huh? You have them? They're $75 a piece. No. There are six categories that God supplies our support. Now, thus far, we've been rather vague as far as these areas of support. This morning and this evening, we want to go over the six categories. Each of which, of course, is scripturally documented. We found out last week that God provides even for our death, and in fact prepares us in many areas, but he also keeps us alive. We took up passages such as Hebrews 2:14, Psalm 33:18, Psalm 56:13, Psalm 116:8, Psalm 79:11, Proverbs 14, and Psalm 68. If you weren't here, I'd suggest you get the tape. It's available. This morning, point one. Life-sustaining support is provided by God. Psalm 48, verse 14. Psalm 48:14 says, "This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." We have that found as well in principle in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. So the first thing that God supplies is a carryover of last week's study, life. You see, not only did he provide us spiritual life and all of the supports necessary, you realize, I know that you don't too often look at that this way, but this local church is a part of God's supply to you. And then he has supplied, as we'll see later, evangelists. I'm very thankful for evangelists because I came to know Christ as Savior as the result of an evangelist. Some people are witnessed to by their parents. I firmly believe that there is the greatest honor after giving that child physical birth is to, or at least the conception and the rest of it, is to be able to see that child come to know Christ as Savior under your ministry. Don't let somebody else, may I use the term, cheat you from that. You begin at an early age, but you don't browbeat them. They'll ask questions. And with our four children, they varied. One wanted to avoid it like it was bubonic plague. One day, one of them came to my wife and was apparently reflecting about death. And wanted to know where she would go. And my wife had the opportunity to sit down with her and instruct her. And at that point, or somewhere in that point, she received Christ as Savior. Marvelous. Parents, eh? But God supplies evangelists. And I remember going to an evangelist and hearing him. There were hundreds of people there. I didn't want to go. I wasn't searching. I really wasn't. I didn't sit home at night, you know, and my wife and I have these discussions on... No. But she invited me. She was a believer, by the way, and I wasn't. You know, unequally yoked, you know all that stuff. But she didn't know the passages involved. Thank God for that. If she did, she never married me. Because at that point, I wasn't about to change. I mean, I was a baptized member of a church that even spoke the language of the church. Whoa. Think you've got an edge. I spoke the language of the New Testament. Ho, 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 ho. And in about an hour, I heard this guy, and I thought to myself, And I went the second night. It's a Monday through Friday thing. See, some people have to take all that time, and by Friday, I was a believer. Matter of fact, we had a young lady that we were taking with us, and on Friday, I remember telling her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went, where'd that come from? Of course, my wife was doing mental gymnastics at that point. Mental gymnastics. Flipping backwards and jumping and all the rest in her mind. Why? Because now she had a spouse that was just simply more than a man. He was born again. That's where it started. Evangelist. God supplies them. And you'll notice something about evangelists. They're very gregarious and they're crowd pleasers. That's their ministry. And they can also come in and you know, they can pull back both hammers and boom, boom. And they're gone. That's their job. You will notice that difference when you hear Gary Horton. He's an evangelist. He's not a Bible teacher. Oh, he teaches the Bible, but not as Bible teachers do. He doesn't have the care and concern of you on a daily basis. He's not knee-deep in sheep. I like that. I have a sign at home that Bob gave me. That's what it says. Knee-deep in sheep. I like that. Bah. Greeks have another phrase, bah. Bit different. Absolute dependency on our Heavenly Father. And what does He supply? First thing He supplies is life. Keeps you alive. Point two. Temporal needs. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, environment, time, a job. Now, wait a minute, you say, I went out there and I got the job. Yeah. Okay. Take the credit for it. But suppose you couldn't walk. Could you still do that job? Don't you see, folks, once you begin to understand God's provision for us, you then begin to equate what we have is not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what He is. You know why I like studies like this? Because God gets all the glory and none of us get any of it. But we're recipients of it because of His glory. See, you can't sit there and say, yeah, God gives me food, shelter, clothing, a job, and transportation because I deserve it. No, if you got what you deserved, you'd just be a pile of ashes right where you sit. Okay? This isn't very popular, by the way. I know there are churches this morning, it's obvious because they have hundreds and hundreds of cars out in there. And the pastor's probably speaking and they're going, oh, how nice. And some of you sitting there going, oh, my. Guy just blew my whole life. Well, see, I'm trying to teach you what the Word of God says, not what you want to hear. Now, some of you sitting there saying, well, that's what I want to hear. Well, that's why you're here. For you visitors, by the way, I should let you know that some of the people that are sitting here have been here for 23 years. I know that because I've been here for 23 years. And they're still here. So you see, there are some people that can listen to me week after week after week. I guess I should be honest in saying one of them is my daughter. She has a choice. Food. God supplies food. You may not like it. He supplies it. Nourishing food, by the way. Shelter. Clothing. See, as I look at you, that's proof. You may not like what you have, but listen, that's what you got for now. Remember what Paul said? One thing I've learned, that whatever state I am, and he wasn't talking about geography, whatever condition that I am in, therein to be what? Content. And you'll find something out very, very early in your Christian life. And that is, if you are not content with what you have now, you will never be content with what you ever have. That's right. But when you're content, and this is the irony of the whole thing, when you're content with what you have, then God says, I'm going to give you more. Because you have the capacity. Do you ever hear people that are always complaining? See, this is high mass, Sunday morning, I can't use the word bitching. The people that are complaining all the time? Huh? I don't like this, and ping, they kick the car. They're dissatisfied with this, they hate that, they can't stand that. And you could shower them with millions and they'd be the same way, only rich. And it rhymes with, yeah. Complaints. I know what some of you do on Sunday morning. You hold your breath when I start to build up like this because you say, uh-oh, here he goes. No. That's a legitimate word that is now able to be used on TV, and therefore if you can... And besides, it is used in the original language of the Hebrew. That's right. All right. The writer of the Proverbs says, it's better to live with a woman that you love in poverty than a in a palace. Okay? And that's true, isn't it? Sure. I don't know why some guys were looking over. Boy, you just gave yourself away. You got problems today, let me tell you. Because she was looking back at you going, what? Your car may not be much, but that's it. Whatever it is. How about your environment? Yeah. You got to remember that God will actually set up areas where he'll lead you. God led me here. I didn't want to come to Arizona. I fought it. You know why? May I tell you why I fought it? Because we lived here many years ago. I go back to the early 50s in Arizona when Phoenix was under 100,000, when Glendale was a row of oleander bushes on Grand Avenue. We lived in Mesa, because I was stationed out of Williams Air Force Base. 18,000 population of Mesa. From Mesa to Apache Junction, nada. Nothing except buckhorn baths. Y'all remember that? And about 482 cattle ponds. Great for duck hunting. Now you can't find a pond, forget the ducks. Land back then? $200 an acre. Let me think about that one for a while. After spending 4 years in Arizona, my wife, our oldest daughter, all native Arizonans, that is, my children, my wife wasn't, she's from Iowa. I'm from a little place called New York City. Say, oh, that's the problem. Yeah, that's it. So we left, went back to New York. Lord says, I want you back in Arizona. No. Why? It's too nice there. God never sends you to a place that has lovely weather. God always sends you to places like the back bush of Australia somewhere, see? Where you're afraid of getting a dart somewhere. I mean, serving the Lord has to have pain with it, doesn't it? You can't have this wonderful weather all the time. Palm trees and have oranges growing in your backyard. Absurd. Got to go to a supermarket and spend millions for an orange. God even supplies environment. You know what I've just said? Don't complain of the heat. Okay? This is where God has you. Now, if you're not here by virtue of the fact that you've been led here or that you're sustained here, then I'll use an expression found in the scriptures, get thee out. How about time? You say, oh, please, don't even mention that. They're all provided by God. How do I know that? Philippians 4:19. Listen to it. For my God shall supply some of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? Yeah. For my God shall supply all. Not some. All. You say, but what about all? What about all? And how about all? Well, he certainly doesn't all. That's a promise for you to remember this morning. I want you to notice as well, and my pastor was a classic in this area. He used to say, now remember, he was from Scotland. Drop the accent. It doesn't say once. It says what? Needs. So whenever God supplies, whatever he supplies, would you remember something? That's what you needed. Not necessarily what you wanted. You'll find also as you grow in grace, as you mature more and more, what you think now are needs are really wants. And what you really want now, later you'll find you really didn't need them. And what he gives you is so much greater than what you thought was important now. And it all involves a simple little word, patience. I think the American people, for the most part, are the most impatient people on the face of the earth. It's reflected in our lifestyle. We get up in the morning and we want everything done instantly. Microwave that, zap that, nuke this, zip that, boom, dick. I mean, we can't even fight a war anymore without getting out of it in less than a week. You know, I can see these guys saying, all right, that's it, come on, let's get in there, boom, boom. Kick some camels, let's get out of there. And they did. Unfortunately, it's also reflected itself not only in our lifestyle, but our health. Because the human body is not designed to go at that pace. And so we come to the Christian life, and we walk into a church, and we sit down, and we want instant answers. You know, there he is, stick him in a microwave, come on. I want all the answers of life now. And we forget that the book is horrendous. Thousands and thousands and thousands of words, all reflecting different aspects of life. Yeah. So be patient. Tonight we'll see points 3 through 6. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We trust that this has been not only an encouragement to you, but hopefully a challenge. Especially as we look to the uncertainty of 1992. You know, you hear about this, the economy, that. You say, well, what about the stock market? Don't ever use the stock market as a guide to anything. See, it's the highest it's ever been. Yeah, and unemployment is equally as high. So the lack of jobs. And no job is secure. But listen, what assurity do we have? God will supply. He's promised to. For my God shall supply all your needs, except for jobs, according to his riches and glory. No. How about the young lady that's looking for a husband? Frantic search. I mean, she's actually reached 21. Mother says she's going to die an old maid. The young man, God will supply. And if he doesn't, what's he told you? How about children? It says, children are a heritage to the Lord. Well, how about those that have no children? That's God's provision. I was sitting around, barren. I'll pop you in the nose. Spiritually, of course. I've seen people, incidentally, that tried to change that. God didn't provide. And they went out and got some. What a mess. And there's cursing turned to blessing. He turns right around and says, I'll supply your needs, irrespective of your stupidity, and I'll straighten the whole thing out. And he did. Again, you know why I like this subject? God gets all the glory, and you get none. You see, the song says, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Here's the way we want to sing it. To us goes the glory, great things we have done. That may have worked fine in nursery rhymes. But in this case, you pull out your thumb and you end up with a bummer. If you have a thumb left. That's some Greek humor, by the way. It's a little bit of philosophy mixed in there. You'll have to think about it. Maybe around 3 o'clock this afternoon you say, I think I've got it. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that we can even call Thee our Father. We know that because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the body, we have that all-important privilege. We know that in times past, no one else did. And therefore, how marvelous the sound of Abba, Father. Challenge us by the things that we've learned this morning. If we're here without Christ and without hope, may we look to Thy Son and call upon Him for our salvation. If we're believers, may we ever be mindful that whatever we have is because of our relationship to Thee. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tonight.